Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. We're completing today a five-week journey through the story, the great story of the prodigal son. We began by looking at how the prodigal son lost his way. Then we looked at the nature of his rebellion, what it did to him, what it reduced him to. Then we looked at his repentance, the nature of his turning back. Last week we looked at the father's response to his repentance, this great story of grace when the father accepts the son home fully and completely and celebrates his return. And this morning we're going to look at probably one of the more interesting characters in the whole story, the older brother, the brother who stayed home, who did what was right, who worked for his father, and who, as we'll see this morning, grows indignant as the father rewards and celebrates the son, not for his rebellion, but with him coming home. They celebrate, and the elder brother is indignant. Before I do this, share this scripture with you, I'd like to share with you a statement. This statement is made by one of the characters in Leo Tolstoy's great novel, Anna Karenina. This is a famous novel that all of you have heard of. I'm sure many of you have read this novel. It's a story about a woman named Anna who cheats on her husband, Alexei. And there are many stories kind of combined with this, but Anna has done her husband a great wrong. She has shamed him, embarrassed him, embarrassed their family. And there's this scene in the story where Alexei, her husband, comes to know Christ in a sense, but doesn't truly come to embrace the life of Christ, the grace that Christ shows. So there's this chilling and powerful scene where Alexei is confronted with the possibility of forgiving Anna, forgiving his wife, forgiving her for what she has done. And this is what he says. He says, "Forgive I cannot, and I do not wish to, and I regard it as wrong. I have done everything for this woman, and she has trodden it all in the mud to which she is akin. I am not a spiteful man. I have never hated anyone, but I hate her with my whole soul, and I cannot even forgive her because I hate her too much for all the wrong she has done me." With this in mind, I'd like you to listen to what the elder brother says. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Luke 15, beginning in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May God bless the reading of his word this day. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this "The Human Side of Grace." There is, after all, a human side to grace. We know the divine side of grace. Well, that's when the Lord forgives us, when the Lord sends his son, dies on a cross for us, pays the price for our sins, and if we trust in him, we receive his grace, his mercy, his blessings, his favor. But there's a human side to grace too. Remember that these parables are ultimately always about the kingdom. They're not only statements about salvation in some isolated sense, they're statements about what life is like in the kingdom of God. So it's interesting to me that Jesus does not end the story with the father's reception of the son in grace, but rather with the older brother's indignation toward his younger brother and the self-righteousness and judgment that he feels. Now I ask myself, why is this? Why end on this note? I think the context has a great deal to do with this. Remember, of course, that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. If you look at the beginning of chapter 15, there's a series of three parables here, of course. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 is the interpretive key for understanding verses 25 to 32. Jesus is speaking to people who feel righteous indignation and a sense of offended justice that Jesus would be eating with tax collectors and sinners. His very audience is made up of Pharisees who do not think it's right that these people who are unclean, who have ignored the law of God, who have violated the law of God, when they, the Pharisees, have done everything right, quote, that these people would receive grace and favor and mercy, and they're indignant. So Jesus gives this final twist to the story, I think, for his audience then, and watch this, for his audience today as well. I understand this older brother. Do you? I understand this. It's easy for us, 2,000 years later, to look back and cast judgment upon the older brother as if we would have done anything differently. I think the older brother made certain mistakes, and the mistakes are at the very core of what Jesus was trying to communicate about the nature of God and about life in the kingdom of God. I think the first mistake that we see in the older son is this. The older son was working for his father, but he was not working for his father's glory. In other words, to repeat it rather, the older son was working for his father. That's true. We find him in the fields. But he was not working for his father's glory. Did you know it's possible to labor hard in the vineyard of God and not be laboring for his glory? This happens all the time. Happens in my life, happens in your life. We lose sight of the fact that the ultimate end of all of our labor should be the glory of God. So, in the story, of course, the father represents God, and the younger son represents lost humanity, and the older son represents those people who have been externally faithful in appearance and in action, but who have missed the whole point of the kingdom all together. It is possible to be a faithful worker in church and miss the whole point of the kingdom of God. Amen? You miss it completely. Miss it by 1,000 miles. This older son is working for his father. Look at verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field." In other words, when the rebellious, the prodigal son, comes home, the older son is still doing what he ought to do. He's working. He's on the clock. He's out there doing his father's business. And he's laboring in the field for his father. So, it says, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, I always like these little tantalizing things, especially as Baptists. This tells me that somehow the kingdom of God is like a great big party where people laugh and dance so loudly that it can be heard from the fields. I wonder what some of our Baptist forefathers did with that. I'm sure they had a way to allegorize it to say that dancing really meant frowning and eating really meant business meetings or something like that, you know, and we're being faithful. But listen, the kingdom is like a party in the gospel. The kingdom is a place of celebration, where they come, this rebellious child, and all heaven celebrates his coming. This son is working for his father, but he's not working for his father's glory. Now watch this. He's in the field, verse 25, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. By the way, stop right there. I said last week that I think Jesus intentionally calculated for this story to bring about maximum offense to the hearers. It's already offended our sensibilities at many other points. God's grace is an offense to us. This is why Paul said the cross is a scandal. It doesn't make sense in light of human justice. But here he's offending us even more. Tell me you don't feel deep down somewhat sorry for this older son. If he's coming from the field, and as he draws near, he hears the party, that means that the father started the party for his younger brother without even doing what? Sending word to him. I'm going to tell you what. In our terminology, that's rude, isn't it? I mean, it's his own brother who's returned, but his father is so overwhelmed with grace and joy that he starts the party. It goes back to that word, quickly. Bring quickly a robe and a ring, kill a calf. Let's get the party started now. That's actually a very important characteristic of grace. God doesn't have a waiting period. God embraces us how we are, forgives us, and celebrates our homecoming. But in human terms, and I'm sure the Pharisees are listening to this because the Pharisees work in the field. The Pharisees know the law. The Pharisees are the ones who are at church before everyone else. The Pharisees are the ones who never miss. The Pharisees have perfect attendance. The Pharisees have memorized the law. The Pharisees are working in the field. And Jesus is telling them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He is so overwhelmed with joy at the repentance of a sinner that he starts the party without even sending word to us. I think the whole point is this. Jesus is not concerned about fulfilling my sense of justice. He is concerned about celebrating his own grace and his own glory. This young man comes and he is indignant. And he said to him, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. His anger is proportionate to his own perceived faithfulness. It's not right. It's not right that my brother takes everything, dishonors your name, shames the family, runs to a foreign land, wastes what he has, comes back smelling of Gentile and pig, and you're having a party while I'm still in the field. What is the point of this? The point is this. The son, the older son, had an opportunity here. He had a brief window of opportunity. And I'm starting to think more and more that life hinges on these small windows of opportunity. What we become is oftentimes determined by a 3-second window when we decide what we're going to be. He has an opportunity here either A, to revel in the Father's will, even though the Father's will offends his own sensibilities, or B, cling to his own sense of justice and take offense and grow angry at the Father. You see this? If the older son were ultimately concerned about his father's will, he would have said, Dad, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I can't make sense of it. But if it is in your will to throw my brother a party right now while I'm still laboring in the fields, I will say thank you. I will trust you. And I will know that you are doing what is right for this family. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is this. Listen, you have lost sight of the main thing. It is the Father's will that matters. Not even if the Father's will makes sense to you. It's the glory of the Father. And the Father was glorying in the return of the rebellious son, so we should too. Secondly, this. He was blind to his own sinfulness and need for grace. Now watch this. 29 again. But he answered his father, look, watch the pronouns, all right? Watch the pronouns. Look, these many years, who? I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Question. He has been faithful on the outside, but who has he been thinking of on the inside? Me. Question in light of that. Who was the true prodigal son? See, this is the brilliance of the story. This is the last second twitch of the knife. It is possible to have it all right on the outside, but to truly be prodigal on the inside. Imagine the father, imagine the light bulb going off over his head. Ah, who wanted a party? The older son. Who wanted pleasure now? The older son, too. Who left his father's will? Just the younger one? You say, but he stayed home. He stayed home, but he was a long way away. Amen? He was a long way away. And he's playing his hand and revealing that his heart is ultimately obsessed with himself. One of his great tragedies here is that in arguing for his own righteousness, he reveals his sinfulness. You ever had one of these moments? We are most sinful when we're trying to sound like we're not sinners. Listen to Isaiah 64. Listen. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Many of your translations have, my righteousness is as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. You want to know one of the most offensive parts of the story? You know what I think Jesus is saying? To the Pharisees and to me and to us, you know what? You're no more righteous than the prodigal son. You just added hypocrisy on top of it and gave off the appearance that you were doing right. In reality, you're still out there in the mud where the prodigal son left and came back home. Ouch. Can you amen an ouch? Ouch. So Ronnie and I have some good friends in where I pastored last in North Georgia. And for 3 years, this young wife, she is trying to have a baby. I'm so nervous about saying pregnant. I had a woman tell me one time that she remembered when you didn't say pregnant from the pulpit, so now I'm all nervous about it. But she wanted to be pregnant, okay? It'll take a lot more effort to get this story out if I can't just say it. She wanted to be pregnant, and they could not get pregnant. And I remember this. I remember long phone calls. Her calling Ronnie, and they would talk, and they would talk, and Ronnie would say, you know, she wants so badly to have this baby. Preacher's child, faithful in church, grew up in the church. There's another girl who was in our church up there. She lived pretty rough, had a reputation, one of those kind of things, everyone knew it, kind of thing that pious people whispered about, you know. And that girl ends up pregnant. So the phone rings, and they talk, Ronnie and this girl, our friend. And Ronnie comes in and says, you know what she said? She said, why is it that I have played by the rules and God has kept the blessing from me, and that girl's done everything wrong, and she has a baby? Watch this. He answered his father, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. So this young lady says, I've done it right. and yet I'm robbed of the blessing. I remember being in 8th or 9th grade in my home church where I grew up. A girl in our church, same kind of thing, real bad reputation. I mean, you'd hear stuff all the time, running around town, doing all this kind of stuff, and just kind of a tarnished person, you know, in the eyes of everyone. And one day during the invitation, this girl walks the aisle. I mean, she's sobbing, walks the aisle, goes up to the preacher, sobs. And you can only assume that, you know, she was repenting of her life, and the preacher prayed with her. Then she looked so happy and went back to her seat. Never forget that later that day at lunch, there was a big group of us eating, and someone said, "Did you see so-and-so walk down the aisle?" Huh. You know what that "huh" means? It means, verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. From my perspective, this isn't right. I've been here. He hasn't. And you've never done this for me. Question. If the older son had been consumed with the glory of the Father and the Father's pleasure, would he have felt anger? No. Perhaps confusion, but not anger, because he would have trusted the Father's will. Here's the great lie in this statement. I've been good, they've been bad, but they get the blessings. You want to know which of those statements is a lie? The first one. I've been good. Have we? Have we really? Why do bad things happen to good people? Good people? Where are they? All of my righteousness is as filthy rags. You want to talk about justice? You want to talk about getting what we deserve? Do you really want to get what you deserve? Really? The Father says, listen, everything I have is yours. You've received the blessing every day. But my son who was lost has come home. Finally, this. Watch this. The final mistake is that the older son felt that grace was merited by the recipient instead of given by the father. The older son had a fundamental flaw in his thinking about grace. He thought that grace was merited by the recipient of grace. That explains his terminology. But he's done A, B, C. I've done A, B, C. He's done bad. I've done good. He doesn't get the blessing. I get the blessing. That's justice. That's thinking of grace in terms of human merit. He doesn't deserve it. But one of the great points of the story is this. Grace doesn't depend on human merit. It depends on the will of the Father who gives it. Right? The son needed to reposition grace from his own sense of justice to the father's sense of benevolence to us. It's as if Jesus was saying, "You Pharisees don't get it. It has nothing to do with whether or not this boy has earned what he's gotten. It has to do with God's mercy and grace." It's like the mother of the soldier that Napoleon was sentencing to death for some crime. She comes to Napoleon. She says, "Master, show my son mercy." And Napoleon says, "Your son doesn't deserve mercy." And the woman says, "If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." It's the whole point. It's the whole point. 100% of the grace that we have received comes from Jesus Christ. 100%. You know what we bring to the table in this whole deal? Nothing. You know what we really bring, according to the New Testament? You know what I bring to the table to God? A carcass. Seriously. I mean, if we're all dead in our sins, what do I go to God and say, "All right, God, I'm pretty good and you're really good, so let's work out a deal"? I come to him like a prodigal son, fall at his feet. "I'm not worthy to be your servant." And he shows me grace.
The son thought that grace was a matter of the merits of the recipient. He missed the whole point, that grace is about the glory of the Father. He should have fallen on his knees, looked at his dad and say, "Father, if you can forgive my younger brother, what kind of a father must you be? Praise your name." He missed it. Fred Craddock said that he never understood the story of the prodigal son until after he had been a pastor for many years and had preached on it numerous times and was a seminary professor and had taught it in classes. He said he and his wife lived in a little neighborhood, and a few doors down, the other side of the street, there was a family who had a troubled child, 14-year-old girl. Bad news, bad news. I mean, known all over the neighborhood. A lot of our guys ride motorcycles. Don't take this the wrong way, but he said if there was a motorcycle coming down the street, she was chasing it. Ashley, don't take offense to that, brother. Dan, rest here. She was chasing it, and he was trying to say, you know, she just had a reputation. 14 years old, juvenile delinquent, already spent time in juvenile detention, kept being hauled before the judge for truancy, wouldn't go to school. Finally, she violated the truancy laws so badly that they sentenced her to reform school in Oklahoma. He said everyone was kind of secretly relieved, frankly, and everyone, you know, felt pretty self-righteous about it, like, well, she's got what's coming to her. Wasn't a big surprise. So she shipped off to boarding school somewhere out of the community, and time goes by. Word comes back some months later that this young girl has had a baby, turned 15 years old, had a baby. Kept hearing stories of her delinquency, and finally word hit the neighborhood that this girl was coming home. Now, Craddock says that the date got out. Everyone knew that this certain Saturday, this girl is coming home, right? And so he said that Saturday, it was amazing how many people in the neighborhood suddenly had to cut their front lawns and weed their gardens because everyone wanted to see. And he said, me too. He said, seminary professor, pastor, taught the prodigal son. I'm out there cutting. He said, everyone kept finding reasons to be outside. He said, day goes on, girl doesn't show up. He said, finally, he's out there in his front yard. Car starts coming down the road. He said, lots of the neighbors are kind of out. You can see the curtains open. People are watching. He said, everyone was wondering, is she going to have that baby with her? Is she going to bring that baby? What's she going to look like? 15 years old with a baby. What's she going to look like coming back in shame? Car comes down the road. She turns into the house. He's standing out there in the yard pretending not to look, but he's looking. Says the front door opens. Mom, dad come running out. Girl stops, steps out of the car holding the baby, 15 years old. Mom, dad run up to the girl, wrap their arms around her, cry, kiss her, kiss the baby, coo at the baby, hold the baby, pass the baby. Says within 5 minutes, a whole stream of cars starts coming down the road. Friends and families, they pull up, they get out of the car. People are holding balloons. One person has a cake. People have presents, wrapped in pink. They're carrying up to the house. He can hear noise in the house. He's standing in his yard watching this, and he says he suddenly grows uncomfortable when the crowd reaches such a size. He wants to get out of his yard. So he starts heading into his house, shuts the door. He said, then it hit me that the reason I wanted to get in my house is I didn't know what I would do if one of them yelled across the street and said, hey, Fred, y'all come over, join the party. He said at that moment he understood the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He asked this question, Fred Craddock, would I have gone? If you lived next door to the prodigal son's father's house, would you have gone to the party? He said it's easier to preach on that than to go to the party. Question. Do you celebrate when a wayward person comes home, or do you self-righteously cut on the justice? You ever rolled your eyes at someone walking the aisle? Shame on us. You ever gone and laughed, well, that'll last about 2 weeks? Who do we think we are? The story isn't the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the magnificent Father. And it makes us so uncomfortable that those who have earned punishment would be given grace when they repent. But it is the very heart of the kingdom. Would you go to the party if you live next door to the Father's house? Pray with me. Father, we worship you today. You are good. Somehow I think that might be the whole point of the whole story, that the Father is good. He's good to his rebellious children who come home, and he's good enough to his self-righteous children to tell them the truth, that we're no better. Father, I pray for the person who is faithful in church, but their heart has been in the mud for years. They're still out there. I pray they'd come home. Father, I pray for the prodigal child out in the pigsty, wondering, could God even forgive me of this? I pray they would come home. Lord, I understand well the prodigal son. I understand the younger son. I know what that's like. And Father, I understand well the older son. I know what that's like. The one character that confounds me is the father. And Lord, that's who I want to be. Help us to be like you, to have your heart. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ went into the mud and paid the price for it so that those of us who are in the mud can come out of it. I thank you for grace. Shower us with it today. And Lord, in this time of invitation, if anyone needs to come, if we have any older brothers in here who maybe have looked with scorn and skepticism and self-righteousness on another, who have not prayed brokenheartedly for the return of another or rejoiced sincerely with the return of another, I pray they would come. Father, if we have younger sons in here today, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, I pray they would come and say, Lord Jesus, wash me, clean me, I'm yours, make all things new. Bless us, Lord. Draw us to thyself in this time, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.